give me a glimmer of hope again. Save me from all my wandering. If I've been looking in all the wrong places, would you turn me back around again?
Welcome to Hopecasts, where our true stories brighten your day by providing insight and encouragement. I invite you to listen as my husband, Dr. Ken Brown, shares one of his amazing personal experiences that will inspire and stir your soul. Even in the challenges of life's darkest moments, you can always find a glimmer of hope through the love of God. So settle in, open your heart, and let's journey together through the power of storytelling.
Egrets, egress. My beloved father was a history teacher and recognized expert on the American Civil War, being a contributing editor for three historical journals. Vastly more important to me, my dad was a compelling storyteller. He loved to share with anyone with ears about that turbulent time in America's history when families were divided and the values of life and liberty were being learned at the terrible cost of so many lives lost in the horrors of a civil war that literally tore the nation apart. Bathed in blood, America battled to be reborn. Through struggle became the nation that we all know today, with the many values that we all now take for granted. In the obsession of his research, like some patriarch of old, he dragged my mother and their four sons from pillar to post, from one end of America to another, to repeatedly visit all the Civil War sites. At every place of historical significance, my enthusiastic father graphically retold the forgotten details of each epic battlefield. He painted such a vivid tapestry that as a boy, sometimes I imagined that I felt the blast of the cannon fire with the shells exploding all around me. I could smell the gunpowder, feel the shrapnel whizzing by my face, and hear the cries of the wounded and the dying rising from those hallowed grounds that I stood upon. I was caught up in the powerful spell of my dad's animated stories that illuminated the historical foundations of our nation. It was never just dry old history, as my inspiring father always added relevant applications to this present age. We visited every single American Civil War site except one. With regret, my father always talked forlornly about how some future day he would finally explore Fort Jefferson in the Dry Tortugas, which was built just before the Civil War. This fort was used to house the mutineers, the deserters, draft dodgers, and the conscientious objectors from the Union side. In 1861, President Lincoln decided that rather than executing someone for disobeying a lawful command, treason, or desertion, it was better to take them to a prison far away from everyone else so that their negative views of the Civil War could not infect others into copying their aberrant behavior. The perfect place for such a social quarantine was Fort Jefferson, which was a foreboding edifice built with 16 million red bricks upon 16 stony acres of a tiny Caribbean atoll that sprouted from the floor of an ocean some 70 miles west by southwest of Key West, Florida. So many miles from the nearest land, the island Key was perpetually pounded by waves from the powerful Gulf Stream currents as they steered east into the Florida Straits. There was absolutely no way that anybody could ever escape from that barren island without a boat. So in 1861, the Union forces started to transport these mutinous deserters down to that stony island, along with many Union troops to protect the island, as it also offered ships a place to restock while protecting the trade routes for the Union American side. But Fort Jefferson quickly distorted into a jail for for all occupants upon her stony shores. It was such a horrible place that it became a symbol of death and human carnage. There was no fresh water or food. The oppressive tropical heat and unending infestations of biting bugs made this hellish jail unbearable for both captors and captives. Storms and hurricanes repeatedly lashed the island, and the raging seas flooded to contaminate the only source of drinkable water, which was stored in a rock cistern. Worse than all these was the plagues of yellow fever, typhoid, diphtheria, cholera that infected, sickened, and then killed so many of the fort's in hostages, whether they were prisoners or soldiers. My father started to tell me stories about that dreadful place when I was only 8 years old while visiting Lincoln's place of birth in Kentucky. He shared with me detailed accounts about the president's assassination and about the infamous Dr. Samuel Mudd, whose crime was to medically treat Lincoln's assassin. In 1865, after a short trial, Dr. Mudd was sentenced to live the rest of his life at Fort Jefferson, along with the other war criminals. Sadly, at 52 years of age, my dear father was diagnosed with leukemia, and he passed away 6 years later, having never visited Fort Jefferson. Before he died, he expressed his regret of missing this last Civil War historical site. Happily, in the last year of his full life, my dad stopped trusting in his intellectual achievements and instead found peace in God after fervently giving his heart and soul to Christ. I imagine that he is now in heaven, chuckling as I recount this story so flavored with his life. But I think that my mentor must somehow wish that he could come back to somehow correct all the many historical inaccuracies that must surely pepper my retelling. In part to honor my father, I always wanted to visit Fort Jefferson to see this massive brick structure floating on that little bit of an island so far away from land or reasonability. So I took a line out of my papa's playbook and I asked my two adult sons, Daniel and Joel, to accompany me on my pilgrimage to Fort Jefferson, and they happily agreed. We drove down to Key West across the picturesque overseas highway with its miles and miles of bridges, and then boarded the Yankee Freedom 3, which was a high-speed catamaran that carved through the 70 miles of open ocean at speeds approaching 30 knots. Despite the forceful winds that were blowing that day, in less than 3 hours, the passage was made. Although the journey, due to the large waves and the wind, was extremely turbulent. When we debarked at the island dock, our eyes blinking to adjust in the bright tropical sunlight, we saw it. The massive red brick fort still stood in defiance of wind, waves, and weather, and that structurally literally consumed the entire island. But we only had 4 hours to explore the fort and swim in the crystal clear waters around the island before the same Yankee Freedom would whisk us back east across the sea and Key West. The massive fort was filled with history and ghosts. On every wall, in every room, and along every passageway, there was dust, encrusted plaques that recorded the names and stories of unending suffering for the up to 2,000 residents. The message was clear and compelling. There was never enough food and fresh water. Disease literally decimated both the soldiers and prisoners who were trapped without regard to the reason that they were there. They all just wanted to leave this watery hellhole, but they were being held captive by either professional or legal obligation. Only an order from Washington that rescinded their penal sentence or military service could save them. And it would always take a boat, always a boat, to bring them home, as there was no hope without a stout vessel to carry them away far beyond human capacity, as it was an impossibility to swim to safety. the most notable prisoner of Fort Jefferson was the infamous Dr. Samuel Mudd, who was convicted of medically assisting the assassin, John Wilkes Booth, the killer of the beloved President Abraham Lincoln. Dr. Mudd was briefly interned in heavy leg irons in the fort's subterranean dungeon that for over 150 years still legibly bears Dante's terrible description of hell over its iron gate. I read it. It says, "Abandon all hope, all ye who enter here." Dr. Mudd himself saw that curse engraved upon that doorpost, then labored in chains in the worst of conditions. But life is stranger than fiction. And eventually, Dr. Mudd was able to emancipate his reputation through another tragedy of life. 2 years after Dr. Mudd was incarcerated, the Army surgeon died of yellow fever during a catastrophic pandemic that decimated the population of the island, both captor and captive, equally. In fear, the commander called on Dr. Mudd's medical knowledge to help save the garrison. And then God used him to stop this dreadful plague. At great risk to his own health, Dr. Mudd bravely and tirelessly labored to save everyone trapped on that island, including his prisoner guards. In thankfulness, the commander wrote President Andrew Johnson in the fall of 1867 and recounted how heroically Dr. Mudd served without regard for his own life and even petitioned the president for Dr. Mudd's early release. But no response and no relief. It must have felt to Dr. Mudd that he was forgotten and buried alive forever until the spring of 1869, over a year and a half later, when Dr. Mudd unexpectedly received an official presidential pardon for his selfless service. The president dispatched a ship to rescue Dr. Mudd and returned him safely home to his family, farm, and medical practice in Maryland. My sons and I were walking these military ramparts for over 2 hours and were so overwhelmed with the recounting of the lives lost there and the absolute isolation of this island penitentiary surrounded by endless water on all four sides. From the battlements, we could not see a bit of land in any direction. And the overwhelming desolation of that prison was palatable. The bricks were bright red in the sunlight, but inside, the stones were black with mold as a damp and musty smell emanated from all surfaces. The relentless, hot, and humid wind was whipping over the island, and the heat was inescapable, even when walking outside on the walls that encompassed the entire fort. I could just picture every person, regardless of their station in life, all wishing and hoping and praying that they would soon find safe passage home. Only a formal letter of exoneration from the president or an official military order of transfer could save a prisoner or a soldier, along with, of course, a craft dispatched to rescue the freed. The whole experience was intensely poignant, elucidating many powerful and unforgettable emotions in all of us. Believe me, few places on this planet that I've ever visited have engraved such lasting memories upon my soul as exploring that tragic Fort Jefferson. However, I did not just sell my sons on a historical trip, as the Dry Tortugas were also known for being one of the very best diving sites in the world. Although we are all certified scuba divers, we decided to just go and snorkel at the Dry Tortugas National Park where the fort is situated. What a scenic spot for diving. The Caribbean aqua blue water was flawlessly cleared with 80-foot visibility, so the colors of the diverse marine life were so vivid. We decided to start at the South Beach and then swim up the moat by the fort where so many diverse fish and sea creatures made it their home. Due to the strong winds that day and the prevailing currents, the crew of the boat had strictly warned everyone to not go beyond the farthest point of the moat where it suddenly bent to the right. They pointed out that if anyone was to venture beyond that protection of the fort, then along with the high winds and the currents, we could be captured by that powerful current that was flowing along the edge of the submerged wall. The Gulf Stream currents travel at least 2 miles an hour, faster than anyone could swim. And the staff said that they would not be able to reach us in time. So we were all strictly warned to swim only in the lee of the stone wall. The snorkeling was absolutely entrancing in that transparent warm water. And we explored the man-made rock moats that literally ran the entire length of the wall of the fort. The ocean had transformed that stony structure into life itself, with brightly colored coral, dazzling shells, undulating seagrass, and the endless parade of shimmering fish of all sizes, shapes, and shades. While swimming along the whole length of the wall, I suddenly noticed that my younger son, Joel, who was somehow now on top of the wall of the fort, was frantically waving and calling to me, right in front of me, unseen through the low visibility of my snorkeling mask, was something rather peculiar, just within arm's length of me. There, at the end of the wall, and just before the forbidden zone, was a large white bird weakly swimming and struggling to get up onto the sheer wall of the moat, which towered 4 vertical feet above it. The great white egret, a type of heron, is a large sandbird with shock white feathers, about 3 feet tall. It has long pointy legs, big wings over 4 feet across. It was a large head on a long slender neck and a sharp 7 to 8 inch long yellow beak that's perfect to capture fish in the middle of shallow water. The egret is not a great swimmer, as it does not have webbed feet, but generally wades just in the shallow water. It can fly great distances, but only when its wings are dry. An egret has enormous difficulty attempting flight directly from the water, but instead preens itself on the shore, flapping its wings to remove the weight of the water before it can take to flight. Apparently, this egret that was swimming right in front of me had somehow overextended itself, and with the strong winds was having difficulty getting back to shore. I saw that this egret was struggling to get up onto the wall, but with each failed attempt, it was becoming weaker and weaker, and the wind and the current were slowly, but inevitably, carrying this beautiful bird inch by inch towards the edge of the fort, around the moat, and into the open sea and certain destruction. There was absolutely no way that without an intervention, this great white egret could ever take flight again, or get onto the wall, or escape being swept out to the sea. Sympathy for this bird took root within me as the egret frantically tried to get up out of the water and swim against the gust of the wind. The current was taking it closer and closer towards where the wall ended and the strong Gulf Stream began. Joel, my son, also saw the predicament of this egret and was on the wall, and he was calling to me, encouraging me, "Do something, Dad, anything, get that bird out." I took off my face mask and tried to flip it underneath the bird's body to put it onto the wall. In fear, the bird was having none of it and started to peck at me with its fearsome beak that looked like a sharp dagger, especially when facing the bird at eye level while I was in the water. The egret started to swim away, and I reasoned, "Oh, well, I guess I just can't help it now." But my son was having none of it. On the rock wall above me, he kept on asking me, "Dad, save that bird before it's too late, before it's blown past the safety of the fort." It was about 5 feet away, so I again tried to use my mask under the bird. But this time I realized that I also had to be extremely careful because there was a living coral reef around the fort, and I couldn't swim right by the wall as there were sea urchins with those porcupine-type quills that are so painful if you step on them. Wincing, I tried, but couldn't find a place to step without feeling the pricks of sharp coral and sea urchins on the open heel part of my flippers. I lurched forward, lifting upward through the water, and the bird went up about a foot and then jumped off my mask again. Ouch! That time I experienced just how sharp the coral was underneath my half-bare feet, even though I was trying to balance myself on the flipper part. Oh no, now the bird and I were less than 3 feet from the end of the wall, and I had to start becoming careful, cautious myself, as I could feel the pressure of the water increasing, the undercurrent trying to suck me around the sanctuary of that wall. Compassion overtook reason. I was certain that this lovely bird would surely die if I did not do something to rescue it, and I could not ignore the pleadings of my dear son to save it. It has been said that God blesses fools and madmen. I hoped for the best, stepped right on top of the coral in front of the bird to prevent it from being swept around the corner, and I firmly placed my two hands under its body, and then I lifted that bird straight up, fully extending my arms to place it onto the safety of the wall. It was such a total miracle that I was not poked in the face by that bird or injured by the coral or the sea urchins, and that the egret actually allowed me to handle it without defending itself. I pushed myself back in the water and swam to a safer distance to my right so that I wouldn't be sucked into that current. It was then that I saw the bird looking at me while swiveling its head from side to side with that bright yellow bill. It opened up its stunningly wide wings and started to shake itself to dry off. Joel began to jump up and down, yelling, "We did it! We did it!" At this, I joined both of my sons on that wall, and we watched as that great white egret unfurled its wings, stretching them out like gleaming sails in the sun, and then began to vigorously fan them in and out. We waited and hoped that the bird was not injured, and the bird just stared at us with one black eye all the time while fluidly rolling its head and its long neck. With one tremendous last shudder, the bird effortlessly took off into the air. It circled right above us, gained altitude over the fortifications, and then finally disappeared from our sight over the burnt red ramparts towards the national park. It was an unforgettable moment in time, and for many years, my boys and I still talk about this event. Too soon, the day was over, and we reboarded the Yankee Freedom to begin the bumpy 3-hour return voyage back to Key West. Tired, sunburnt, and full of adventures, my two sons fell asleep with the drone of the motor and the movement of the boat. Well, Papa stood guard. I pondered that all those prisoners, including Samuel Mudd, ended up in such precarious position because of the flawed choices that they had made. We can all relate, because as human beings, we often find ourselves trapped in the circumstances of life, just like that egret, or the inmates, or the guards of the Fort Jefferson. The egret had absolutely no means of egress, or the ability to save itself, and was certainly going to drown without my timely yet dangerous intervention. And Dr. Mudd, he was incarcerated with a life sentence at that terrible prison where he would have most certainly have died of some plague if the President of the United States had not acquitted him. In fact, all the inhabitants of Fort Jefferson, whether captive or captor, needed a ship to rescue them, to bring them back home. The very best basketball player in the world could never jump to the moon, even from the top of Mount Everest. And there is absolutely no gold medal Olympic swimmer that could have ever swum those perilous 70 miles across such tempestuous seas to safety. There was no salvation without a boat. It may have been dehydration, heat stroke, or being touched by the sun, but I suddenly had an epiphany. At some point in all of our lives, we have felt like prisoners, convicted and condemned to suffer in our own self-made Fort Jeffersons through the 16 million mistakes, not bricks, that we have made. I am sure that I am not alone by feeling trapped and isolated by my sin, by my own fault, eternally separated from a perfectly holy God with broken relationships, feeling guilty and shamed. I was the one. I stood convicted, condemned, cut off, and castrated from all hope, unable to save myself, with death and destruction, my fate and my future. My crass choices created catastrophic consequences. And now, there was nothing that I could do to save me. Oh, how we desperately need someone to rescue us, to lift us out of ourselves, to provide us life-changing amnesty, and to send us a boat to bring us home to God, family, and friends. Know this, just like the President of the United States listened to the commander's pleas to release the treasonous Dr. Mudd, I could not ignore the cries for help from my cherished son to save even an egret despite the danger. How much more in every way does Jesus love us, and on our behalf he is pleading our case for mercy from God. The good news is that the Heavenly Father irresistibly hears the cries of his son to save us and has made a way of escape for us. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25 that our precious Savior Christ ever lives to make intercession to the eternal God on our behalf, asking his Heavenly Father to forgive our treacherous acts of rebellion against divine authority. Jesus so deeply cares for you in the middle of your crisis, not thinking about trauma to himself, the cuts to his head, his sides, his feet and wrists. He sacrificed his life for us to lift us up and out of our doom with his scarred hands. He places us on his safe and solid rock so we could rest, renew, and restore, and then fly into his presence and our purpose. We do not need the president to send us a pardon, merely stamped with the great seal of the United States. No, no. But instead, we desperately need a loving, merciful, almighty God to offer us his forgiveness through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus, to remove all of our guilt and all of our shame. Only God can add our name to his book of life, and he himself signs the entry with the very blood of his only begotten, and then provides us with the precious gift of the Holy Spirit so we can sail away from our broken old selves and become new creations of glory. In fact, that's exactly what our loving God did. He provided a rescue mission for us through Jesus Christ. As dusk gathered and the lights of Key West guided our boat into safe harbor, I pondered the lessons learned this day. In summing up his many narratives, my dad would often quote and requote Churchill, "Those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." So much of my life had been wasted at my own Fort Jefferson's, being held captive by my own carnality, powerless to change without God's deliverance. When we got off the boat and into the car, I began to pontificate about the day's events and my ponderings to my captive audience, my sons. You see, I know exactly how Dr. Mudd felt, so trapped, so broken, so hopeless, in total despair until that wonderful day when the president's pardon arrived. I can just imagine how deliriously happy he must have been, rubbing his eyes in disbelief, stepping onto the deck on the homeward bound ship. And then, against all probability, once again, to hold his beloved wife and his children. And I myself, I'm that lost, forsaken egret who was delivered from inevitable death when sympathetic hands raised him to gloriously taste the sky again. I suddenly broke out of my reverie when embarrassingly I noticed that my two sons were rolling their eyes at their dad and winking at each other. Not only had I often been accused by them of perpetually telling corny dad jokes, but now I was compulsively channeling my father's obsessive storytelling. But my sons just laughed at my admissions. On the way to the hotel, Daniel and Joel both stated how impactful these parallel events at Fort Jefferson were to them, as they graphically illustrate the despair and hope that shapes much of our existence. Thank you, Father, for the insight that there can never be liberation without divine deliverance. This indeed is the very good news found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Dear listener, I hope that this is your story too, that you are rescued from your Fort Jefferson by our loving Savior Jesus. Now, if you like this story and want to hear more, then go to Taken TV, Spotify, or Hopecasts on the YouTube channel, and I'll see you there. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning into Hopecasts for inspiring stories that will touch your heart. If today's story encouraged you, then please subscribe to our channel and visit us at hopecasts.org to learn more. You can also watch the video version of this story and many more from Dr. Brown on our Hopecasts, YouTube, or listen on our Spotify, Apple, or Amazon Music podcasts. Until next time, keep holding on to hope, and please share these stories with someone who really needs encouragement. May God bless you.
I've been searching and I've been seeking. It seems like you're nowhere to be found. And I'd do anything just to see you. If I close my eyes, will I see you now? Cause I know faith holds in what can be seen. But my hope feels like a distant dream. Give me a glimmer of hope again. Save me from all my wandering. If I've been looking in all the wrong places, would you turn me back around?